Jesus said, I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. This is the day that Christ, the Lamb of God, gave himself into the hands of those who would slay him. This is the day that Christ gathered with his disciples in the upper room. This is the day that Christ took a towel and washed his disciples' feet, giving us an example that we should do to others as he has done to us. This is the day that Christ our God gave us this holy feast, that we who eat this bread and drink this cup may here proclaim his holy sacrifice and be partakers of the resurrection, and at the last day may reign with him in heaven. Let us pray. Holy God, source of all love, on the night of his betrayal, Jesus gave his disciples a new commandment to love one another as he loved them. Write this commandment in our hearts. Give us the will to serve others as he was the servant of all, who gave his life and died for us, yet is alive and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. An apt reminder, in every room in our Father's house and ours, Christ will be there as Lord and host. The proof of God's amazing love is this, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Because we have faith in him, we dare to approach God with confidence. Let us admit our sin before God. Let us pray together. Eternal God, whose covenant with us is never broken, we confess that we have failed to fulfill your will for us. Just like Peter, we betray our neighbors and desert friends and run in fear when we should be loyal. You have bound yourself to us We will not bind ourselves to you. God, have mercy upon us, weak and willful people. Lead us once to your table and unite us to Christ, who is the bread of life and the vine from which we grow. To Christ be praise forever. Amen. Mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. I declare to you in the name of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. May the God of mercy, who forgives us all our sins, strengthen us in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep us in eternal life. Amen. In a time of COVID, the mission of the church continues. The service to this neighborhood continues, I can assure you. The service to the community of Nacogdoches continues, and to our presbytery, mission continues. The life of the church is not dependent on the gifts of the people. The life of the church depends on God. But God offered his Son for us, and we rightly offer something dear to us for God's service in the name of Jesus Christ. And so let us bow together in prayer and reflect upon the gifts that we bring. And I encourage you to continue to offer your gifts to the church in various ways, as many of you have with me via the internet, the telephone. And our treasurer has appreciated so much, as has the session, the gifts that people have continued to give monetarily. Let us pray. O God, we pray not only for ourselves, though we do as you have instructed us, but we pray for your world, which we know you love so well. And we ask that you may make us instruments of your peace through our gifts and our giving. Help us to trust and believe that as your weak and willful disciples, yet we may serve the kingdom that is to come, as Jesus so often promised. Bless gift and giver at this time, and bless those especially in our world who have lost ones dear to them by the coronavirus and other causes at this time. Bless those who grieve without being able to gather with their families in person to share in final rites, funerals, celebrations of the resurrection. Bless those who are so terribly ill, who are struggling for their lives, who are dependent upon the goodwill, the ministry, and the patience, the skill, the experience, and the knowledge of all the medical community given at this time. We pray for these and for all your world tonight through Christ our Lord. Amen. And as we approach the reading and hearing scriptures, let us once more pray and ask for God's help. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us tonight. Amen. The Old Testament reading comes from the 12th chapter of Exodus, And we read the first 14 verses. This is the account of the first Passover. It is the instructions to the children of the Hebrews for preparing the meal. This reading is read every year on Maundy Thursday. And it is an instructive reading that is shared by our Jewish friends during their Passover, which began yesterday evening. Now let us hear the word of God. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roast it over the firehead, legs, and inner parts. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it: with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On the same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt." And we open to the Psalms, Psalm 116, on this holy night. We read verses 12 through 19. "How can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows before the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have freed me from my chains. I will sacrifice a thank offering to you and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all the people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord."
My Father, let this cup pass from
The epistle lesson is found in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26. Are there servants of God, of Christ? Wrong passage. Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" And the gospel lesson is found in John chapter 13, reading the first 17 verses and then skipping to the 31st verse. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. He got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, Unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then, Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Jesus answered, a person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said, not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, then God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. All will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. The preparations for most any meal can cause anxiety in a household. Even though the meal brings anticipation of excitement for the eating. When I was a child, our family of five shared meals with others in hometown. I remember the feeling of the table being too high for me. So, in response, I had our children sit on two or three and then one very thick, large book for many years past that stage when they really needed to do so. I also remember how solemn and impressive it was to watch my great aunt as she completed laying the silver on the table or brought the hot dishes in. I recall specific serving pieces from my early childhood, especially the fancy cut glass cake platters which Mrs. Martin would use for her homemade angel food and coconut cakes. And I just bet some listeners tonight have their cake ingredients all ready to be mixed up very soon. But preparations for most any meal also cause anxiety in a household, with the excitement that comes. When one or two members of the household have meetings, that will begin at 7:30, and if the meal doesn't begin until 6:55, even if the meal is only to be boiled pasta with commercial sauce poured over it, there's anxiety in the house. The Holy Scriptures record in several places aspects of the preparation for meals, including ones that have central importance. And in the Old Testament, the most central meal is the Passover, the Pesach, from which our word Paschal comes, the meal which commemorated the central saving event in the history of Israel. For it was a meal eaten on the night when God's angel of death spared the children of Israel while it wiped out every single firstborn human and animal throughout Egypt. An apt lesson for the days of coronavirus. The instructions regarding the Passover meal preparation given in Exodus are conspicuous by an ironic attention to detail and neglect of some details. Most interesting to me is the instruction that the Passover is to be eaten hurriedly and fully dressed, for the people soon after it would be leaving on a long journey. In the New Testament, we have records of preparations for such meals, including a recipe for how to feed 5,000 with just 5 loaves and 2 fish. We have the record of bickering between sisters and the anxiety that emerged in the household when one of them was not pulling her weight in the preparation of the meal for the honored guest. But the guest didn't care. He lamented the anxiety. He approved of the distraction of the lazy sister. We have elsewhere his own instructions about securing a room where he would share his final meal on earth with his friends, the highly symbolic Passover meal. And then we have his own words reported by several sources interpreting in some stunning new ways that same Passover, that final meal with his followers. Through new interpretation, nevertheless, a shared emphasis upon the saving nature eating the meal points to. By the action of providing and sharing that meal, the salvation that God brought to God's chosen people was brought to all who love and believed in the host at the table in that upper room that night. Attend to that message. Whereas the first Passover related to the death that God brought to people and the saving of the children of Israel from that death, the meal that Jesus shared with his disciples indicated that the Messiah of God himself would die. No longer was the symbol of the lamb killed and the blood smeared on the lintels of the doorposts the sign of salvation. Now would be God himself who would die to save his people. And even into a 2,000-year history that is not entirely very nice at all, it remains the fact that eating the meal we commemorate tonight is our corporate testimony that the Lord has died. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. To eat this meal is a profession of belief, a statement of faith. This action serves to rivet in our minds and hearts God's powerful, life-giving love. Consider the shock and sorrow that you have experienced whenever someone you know dies at the age of 33 years. Multiply it accordingly for that experience when the person is your dear friend and your rabbi and your spiritual director, your closest professor who stuck with you and even lived with you. And then attempt the recalculation, if your mind can bear it, to know the person is God. Is there not some anxiety and some contorted anticipation that comes with this meal tonight? Oh, you bet there is. Whereas I have striven continually to both reassure you but also to distract your minds from the bizarre new reality of social distancing, cum quarantine, from the angst and worry about contracting or spreading the new virus and its disease, the intense experience of not knowing how long it will go on, whether your money will hold out, you will go crazy with that person or other persons that you are confined with, or go crazy without any other persons in your house to remind you that, yes, you really are crazy, And you really do need to get a grip. Whereas I have meant to say these things are crummy, brutal, lamentable, damnable, yet are not, as St. Paul said, worth comparing with the glory that is yet to come. And so once again tonight, I ask in regard to these eternal things rather than to our temporal condition, what does it mean that we should eat a meal which, by the very eating, states that the one who created us has been killed so that we could live? And when I use the plural we, please know that it gives me deep sorrow that I will eat it in solitude as a pastor doing something on behalf of this congregation who are unable to do it for themselves. Just as I have often said that in any Sunday worship, we the saints are worshiping on behalf of those who cannot or even will not join us. Well, this is a question which will not find a final answer tonight, and certainly no easy answer. Nevertheless, each of us finds some answer for our deep faith questions every day of our lives. And I know that all of us together in the church ever seek for appropriate answers. I urge you to doubt very highly all the glib, smooth, easy answers you may have heard or may hear about the meaning of the pandemic. The church's purpose is not to explain or justify or expose God's design in a time of pandemic. The church's eternal purposes are the proclamation of the gospel for the salvation of humankind, the shelter, nurture, and spiritual fellowship of the children of God, the maintenance of divine worship, the preservation of truth, the promotion of social righteousness, and the exhibition of the kingdom of heaven to the world. Many of you hear the ring of our constitutional great ends or purposes in those vaunted phrases. Tonight, I urge you to believe that there are answers to your questions and doubts that are trustworthy and encouraging and which give eternal peace and joy. Indeed, we are to enjoy this meal because it is a direct link for us with the one who intended it to remind us that we have life because of him. Maundy Thursday is a pivot point in which we both look backward at the entirety of God's salvation history, and particularly at the ministry of Christ, and forward as well to the horrific events of his agony in prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, which agony you heard so well portrayed in the music that Greg and Jim have brought us. His scourging and his tortured execution on a Roman cross. But also beyond his death, you would see in memory or in hope around the table that we share tonight, the eyes of brothers and sisters in the faith, that he lives for us and still offers us forgiveness and life in all its intended peace and goodness and happiness. Around this table, we might enjoy the serving vessels, and there has been anxiety in arranging it. But pull out your pictorial directory or a photo album or the 29,000 pictures that are stored on your phone at this time to see another's eyes and know that he dwells within us and is joined with us in a union as our head, and that by virtue of his union with us, we can also partake of his grace. Yep, we are separated here, and yet we are connected with him. Here we receive our life. Here he is made real for us. Here in memory we find the needed sign of all the gospel good news we have ever heard. Here we show how needy we are and how rich we are. Here we show that he died. Here we show his love. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this you shall know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. The preparations are over. Participation is over. At the table of Jesus, we come as the communion of saints. Amen. I invite all who believe to reaffirm now your faith using the ancient text of the Nicene Creed in its ecumenical version. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is, seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
gracious God, in Jesus Christ, you poured out your love for the world. We, his disciples, bless and thank you for this spiritual meal at this table of remembrance. We pray we may never forget this dying love. We pray that we may be bound together in spirit, if not physically, as a community of those who serve and love in Christ's name, by which love we will be known to the world, in which love comes from the Savior who gave his life for us. Hear our gratitude and our praise.